In Ephesians in chapter 5 tonight, many times when we take a chapter out of a book, it's good to have a bird's eye view of the whole book. The book of Ephesians, some have called it an encyclical epistle, written to be an introduction to all of the Pauline epistles. Well, I never believed that. It says in Ephesus, to the church, the saints in Ephesus in the beginning. But if we went through the book chapter by chapter, we'd find the first chapter is the believer's inheritance in Christ. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We're accepted in the Beloved, and we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And if we come to chapter 2, it's the believer's salvation in Christ. Like you hath He quickened which are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God was rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace He has saved, and hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our salvation. Chapter 3 is a fellowship of the saints, like you find in Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is a fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And when we come to chapter 4, we have those great unities, for there's one body and one spirit, and there is the fellowship of the believer followed by the position. Now chapter 5 has to do with the believer's walk in Christ. And chapter 6, the warfare. Therefore put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we have the whole book is one of the believers. One, his inheritance. Two, his salvation. Three, comes his wonderful fellowship. Four, his position. Five, his walk. And six, his warfare. And if we follow those through, we find there's some sequence in the way they're written and put together. Now when we come to chapter 5, with that bird's eye view in mind, let us come to the first part of the chapter 5, but he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It makes you think of 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers therefore of me as I am of Christ. So we find here, one, he says, be ye followers of me, as followers of God as dear children. Now, there is the exhortation that we should be followers of God. And then the second part, the second verse, is the example of our lives that we're to follow. And it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There you have the standard in God and the example in Christ. They are the same in the sense that both the Father and the Son are God in essence, as is the Holy Spirit. But one stands as a standard and the other as the earthly example with also the heavenly life. Now with that in mind, let us proceed a little and find here, beginning in verse 3, it's largely negative. For he says, for fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Now he is really going over in detail what he has said in chapter 4. Where you had the position of the believer, he put it positively in the seven unities, then he put it negatively. And negatively, you will remember, as I made reference last Sunday night, there were four principles that he named the sinfulness of sin. It's in verses 17 to 19, and in the 18th verse, he says, having the understanding darkened. Now that's mental darkness, notice. Then we go in the next place, he says, alienated from the life of God. That's spiritual death. These are the four simple principles out of which all the detail that he puts in later shall follow. And then he said, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Past feeling is moral depravity. And then he says, they have over unto all lust, unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that is physical degeneracy. Now we have then, these are in detail, but they aren't any different than he has given the Galatians. When Paul discusses a subject, like the fellowship of the saints, sin, or whether it's the church, you can almost tell that without the heading of the letter that it's the Apostle Paul. For example, when he was speaking to the Galatians in chapter 5, he said, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In other words, he said, your own spirit is going to be rebelled against and overcome by your own physical body. That was what he was saying. Then he speaks of idolatry. And that's where your spirit, you know, challenges the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. The idolatry is we attribute supreme excellence to some person or thing outside of ourselves other than God himself. And he says, for I am a jealous God, you know. He is a jealous God, meaning he will tolerate no rival for our affections. So you have man's body rebelling against his spirit. You have man's spirit rebelling against God's spirit that he refuses. He refuses to come under and be submissive. And then you have man's heart rebelling against the peace and well-being of others, as he speaks in there of hatred, emulation, and those things, where man's heart rebels against the peace and well-being of others. And then heresy, whereas our mind rebels against the mind of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, usually when he's discussing something, he will give it to you in outline form, and then usually descends into detail. In this epistle, he put it in outline form in chapter 4. Then he comes into the details in chapter 5. And where you remember where he went on to say, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. See, having the minds darkened, you see, mental darkness. And then he said, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. He was speaking of the degeneracy of both the Latin or Roman world and also the Greek world, where they had great examples of lasciviousness. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then in the 18th verse, he begins now to swing to the positive. And he says in the 18th verse, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He first has the negative, as he often does. And as I pointed out on another occasion when I've had a series of messages in this chapter, people get drunk to have a good time. I presume the honky-tonks and beer gardens and the saloons would be quickly emptied tonight if all the people that are there just to have a good time would leave. Others come to drown their troubles. They have fallen into sin, or they have had some big trouble that hit them. Others come just because they can't face the problems of life. They want to get some courage. The Apostle Paul is saying, are you in trouble? Be filled with the Spirit, he said. He said, have you a lack of courage to face the issues of life? He says, be filled with the Spirit. He said, do you want to have real joy? He said, be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying. And then notice as he goes further, speaking to yourselves, after he has laid down the positive and the negative principle, he tells you now about the expression of it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, notice, he said there is an inner peace, first in chapter, verse 18, and then in 19, he said there is an inner peace, and there is an outward expression. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The inner peace is bound to come out. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after this, he comes to the matter of, after the expression of this, he comes to the method by which we gain it. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The submission, as you've heard me cite in the matter of Paul's conversion, some have called it decision, but many times people have made decisions that they had to repeat many times. But when one is in absolute submission, it's a different thing. On this, we find the best illustration, I think, in the book of Peter. And I would like if we might turn to that tonight, and we might use it as an illustration. Peter is 1 Peter chapter 5, and it is submission, exactly the same thing he's talking about here. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, the elder or the under-shepherd has to be subject to the upper-shepherd. And he is to feed the flock, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but, he says, of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Like the Lord is our example, he is our shepherd, chief shepherd, we are the under-shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And now he's still talking about submission. He has not closed the subject of submission of the elder. And he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. We're living in a day when elders in general don't receive much respect. There was a time when gray hair was greatly respected, but it isn't much anymore. Very seldom. And there was a time when the ministry perhaps received more respect than it should. There's only once where it says reverend in the Bible, and that's of God, reverend and holy is his name. Should have never been applied to a minister. But the office of the pastor should require some respect. It should. Many times it doesn't. Notice, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, insomuch as we're in subjection to him. Only in that. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the, yea, all of ye subject one to another. This is where all of us, when we become a member of a local assembly that is democratically ruled, you agree to submit your will, your mind, and be in submission to the will of the body. That's what this means. We're subject one to another. And that means you, it means me. For example, a majority of one of this congregation could request a change of pastorates. And that's the way it ought to be. It's a democracy of the saints. And submit our wills one to another. Now notice he doesn't stop there, because he tells us how this is going to be accomplished. Likewise, he said, ye younger, submit unto the elder, ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. We often overlook this word, and it can be misunderstood. You've heard me cite the beginning of the fifth chapter, that Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said in that plainly, and you hear lots of people that didn't get their way say that they have no bitterness and they love everybody. Now the way to tell if they do or not is by taking them to the words of our Lord. What did he say? He said, notice, love, he said, is the secret of happiness. But he said, humility is essential to love. Therefore, the humble shall inherit the kingdom and all of its blessings and happiness. In other words, when someone says, yes, they love you, but they're not humble about it, they don't love you. You can't love without humility. God's love is not possible, can't be contained in a human vessel that isn't humble. Because we are vessels yielded to Christ, and it's the love of Christ in us. It's His love in us. And He was the meek and lowly in heart. And therefore, we can't contain His love unless we're humble. And you have so many people pharisaically saying, well, they don't hold any grudge, there's no bitterness. But it's like one time, I recall we came in for lunch. We had some neighbor boys lived across the fence, a half a mile or so away. And we went to each other's house and never thought of going home for a meal at noon. It was on a play day. But I recall we came in for lunch and my mother said, where's Charlie? And it was Charlie Birch. She lived half a mile or so, three quarters of a way. And well, we said he went home. Well, she said, why did he go home? My mother had been a good cross-examining attorney. Said, why did he go home? Well, we were playing a game. And yeah, but didn't he say this morning he could stay till 4 o'clock? Yes, but he wanted to go home. Well, what did he want to go home for? Well, we were playing a game. And well, did you have a quarrel? No. Went on and on. Well, she said, who won the game? And well, finally she got the word. Charlie had lost twice. And he had been defeated twice. So he picked up his toys and went home. And my mother got the whole story out of us just by cross-examining us. But you know, you have in that child a picture of many an adult. You can't find any place in the Bible where God said to the children, be like old people. But He did say, except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. You find many examples. Now, when we submit ourselves one to another in the democracy of the saints, how many of us could take, for example, think of the Apostle Paul standing before Caesar. I think of that verse in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. I think it is in the 16th verse. But it comes to me now that it's a grand verse on this. Supposing you had been to some meeting and it didn't go the way you wanted it to go. And so when you find your closest friend, you want to have some fellowship with him around the Word of God. So you open the Bible and you turn to the 24th chapter. Yes, I think this is the verse. He said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Notice, having believed all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and of hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. Paul said, I've been offended many times, but I don't have a conscience. He said, my conscience is void of offense, see, toward God, toward men. So the next time you meet a close friend after you didn't get your way, after things didn't just please you, and you get with him around the coffee cup, you open this and have a little fellowship with him and say, now I've got a conscience void of offense, you know? In other words, the corporate mind of God's saints might be superior to mine because God ordered it this way. And that is humility. And don't talk about love unless you got humility. There's no love of Christ that isn't cohabiting with humility. And if you lose your humility, your love goes out the window. You see, this is the lesson. Notice how wonderful this passage is. And Peter didn't stop there. He went further. He said, clothed with all humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He just keeps hammering on this same thing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We got a revival coming up. I've heard people say, pray for me that the Lord will keep me humble. When they should have said, pray for me that the Lord will help me keep my mouth shut. I've been bragging. See, would have been more appropriate. It's not a scriptural prayer to have someone pray that God will keep you humble. You might be humiliated 1,000 times, but that'll never make you humble. We often start our revival. It won't be long now. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves See, right? No use to recite the rest of the verse. No, just forget the rest of the verse if you can't stop there and say, well, I'm humble. My conscience is void of offense, Paul says, toward God and man. In other words, he said, I have accepted this. Now, why did Charlie go home? Because he couldn't accept defeat. He couldn't accept it. And that takes grace, only the grace of God. We don't expect the unregenerate to exercise it. They won't. They can't. It isn't in them. But it's of the flesh when we let the flesh get on the throne. Now, I'm expounding this tonight because we want our hearts in a position and our lives in a readiness. We're thinking already, I saw a little map tonight already of the wonderful survey we're going to have, like we had the survey before we had our dedication of Columbia Heights. Another is in the works. And all of our labors are going to be in vain unless the Lord has a yielded vessel in you and in me that's void of offense toward God and man. And don't desecrate your lips with the word love if you're not humble enough to say, I've accepted all the offense that I ever received from God or man. I've accepted all the offense I ever received. I've accepted any defeat I suffered. I've accepted any loss. I've accepted it, Lord, and my conscience is void of offense. Now, don't talk about love if you haven't come to that, because you don't have it. God's love could not possibly. Christ's love, the love of Christ, it's an objective genitive. And his love couldn't possibly be in you unless it was the love of the meek and lowly. So let's get our spiritual sights straight with a scriptural teaching, even though it seems so difficult and unhuman. It is inhuman. It's unnatural. Notice as he keeps on in this same thing. He said, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Who are the proud? Those that refuse to accept defeat. Apostle Paul was right. But he accepted the wrongs that were given him by God? No, but by man. He had no offense. He accepted them, even though he was right. And we think because we're right, we don't have to accept defeat. Well, we do. We don't have to accept loss because we're right. We do. Otherwise, we lose the power of God. Clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before men, no, under the mighty hand of God. Because he's the one that has to put the love of Christ in your heart. He's the one. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, that is the best illustration I know of the passage that we're in Ephesians chapter 4 here, where we will go back now and see what he's added to it. As I've spent a good deal of time on that because if we can't pass over that hurdle, we just as well stop there and make it a station because we'll never get further. Submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is where he starts. And then he talks about submission in the area of the home, the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How did he say that? Because up there where it says, in the fear of God, in verse 21, it should be the fear of Christ. You can find it in the Nestle's text if you want to. You can even find it in the Douay version. You can even find it, if you want to, in the American Revised of 1901. This is an instance where the King James, I don't know how this got in there, but it's submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Why so? Because if you don't, he's going to withdraw his love from you. That's why. It's a fear of Christ, and his love will not dwell in you if you're not in submission. Now, notice it's in Christ. I've heard this passage put on a torture board, and where some people think that an unsaved husband can domineer a saved wife. There isn't anywhere in the Word of God where God put the conscience of a saved person under an unsaved person. There have been some wildfire counseling going around lately, what's called the chain of command, that's as unscriptural as if it's something written by Ingersoll. There isn't any place in the Word of God where he puts the conscience of a saved person under the conscience of an unsaved person. This submission is in Christ. And that's where your love has to be, in submission in Christ. And the moment you're not submitted to Christ, in all humility, submitting yourself one to another, then Christ's love does not dwell in you. I recall one time someone had left the church and called up and kind of apologized. And they said, well, they said, now, I know you folks aren't the only ones that love the Lord. They said, these people that we're worshiping with, they love the Lord. I said, yes, but I said, you admit yourself that they're not obeying him. You see, you can talk piously about loving the Lord, great big oblong blur and expression. Doesn't mean a thing unless you get down to the facts of the matter and find out, are they obeying him? Because this love is a rational love that's in Christ, in his submission. And so you find here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, in the fear of Christ. You see, that's all together. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. This is all in Christ. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ all loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the love of Christ, again, that dwells in the saint. Only when the saint's in submission. Only when he can say, my conscience is void of offense toward God and man. Can you say that tonight? If you can, then I think you're getting a revival spirit. And you'd perhaps be used of God like someone testified tonight. Two people came last night, opened the Word of God, and they opened to John. There, John happened to be 11, 7, and 8, and 9, where he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the comfort will not come. And if I go away, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And because the vessel was yielded in submission, the Holy Spirit took the word and performed the office work of the Holy Spirit in the convicting of sin and the saving of the soul. But he's not going to use an unyielded vessel. The word may accomplish something, but the vessel, no. All right. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Take that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. We have then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, as it goes well, the walking, as you find, as I said, there's a progression. When you go through this book, there is a progression because it starts out with our inheritance. In other words, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Our inheritance as believers in Christ in chapter 2 is our salvation in Christ. And then chapter 3, of course, comes is our fellowship, and 4, our position. 5 is our walk in love in Christ. And 6, our warfare. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing after that. No, there's going to be greater warfare than ever. The devil doesn't want to see souls saved. He doesn't want to see harmony and peace. He likes to cause trouble. And there'll be a warfare, no question about it. And you don't have time to touch it, but the 18th verse there are the communication lines, praying with all prayer, without ceasing, the communication lines that we keep up. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight on the Word of God. We thank thee for this passage. We're grateful for thy Word. We ask thee that thou wilt use it, make it sharp as a two-edged sword in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name.